fact that on Friday, we celebrated the Epiphany of the Lord. Uniquely, we both hold the light and the water of the Lord. And as the prophet Isaiah foretold, something new is being declared by the Lord. All things new, well, except for the River Jordan. Today, the Jordan River isn't just a muddy river, it's a polluted river. But if you were to be baptized in the Jordan, it isn't the pollution that would make the baptism dangerous. If Jesus were to come to the Jordan River today for his baptism, well, he'd first need a tetanus shot or a hazmat suit, even his wallet. That once mighty river, the river that Joshua and the Israelites miraculously crossed with God's help, the river that shielded David and Elijah from their enemies, and the river where John the Baptist proclaimed the coming of God's Messiah, is now little more than a stinking, bacteria-infested, polluted little creek, or crick, depending on your vernacular. At the site where many believe that Jesus was baptized, down near the Dead Sea, Christian pilgrims still plunge themselves in the brown water repeatedly. This despite the fact that it's so replete with bacteria and raw sewage that the Israeli government has banned people from entering the water. They still can enter from the Jordanian side, although the Jordanian government strongly advises against it. Environmentalist Gideon Blomberg of Friends of the Earth Middle East explains the danger of just stepping into that dirty water, let alone dunking in it repeatedly. He says if you drink the water, you're likely to get diarrhea or stomach problems, and, well, if you have a cut, you will probably get a rash, he says, and that's if you're lucky, because it could be a lot worse. Well, a few miles north of the dam, and 65 miles north of Kazer al-Yahud, the traditional site of Jesus' baptism, the river is still very narrow, but somewhat cleaner near where the shrinking Sea of Galilee spills into the Jordan River. Here in this scenic spot, the Israeli government has set up Yardenet, an official site for people who want to get baptized or remember their baptism in the Jordan. There you can rent a baptismal robe and change in a locker room before stepping down into the green water to be baptized while your tour group looks on and the fish nibble at your toes. For many pilgrims coming from around the world, it's a very memorable experience. Although getting in the same water that Jesus did is a spiritual high, we're still reminded that even here, consumerism is another dominant world religion. There's a snack bar overlooking the site, and as you exit, you have to journey through the extensive gift shop, which features bottles of filtered Jordan River water to take home along with other trinkets and souvenirs. Some might call it Baptisms R Us. Well, it was much different 2,000 years ago. Sewage and sales pitches weren't part of the Jordan River's experience in the days that John was baptizing. Rather than avoiding the water, the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the regions along the Jordan and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Matthew tells us, like the prophet Elijah of old, John was a forerunner and messenger pointing to the Messiah who was to come. And John's message to the people was to get cleaned up ritually and spiritually before Jesus arrived. Now, Jesus would have walked along the Jordan as he traveled from the shores of Galilee down to John's area of ministry near the Dead Sea, which was closer to Jerusalem and more accessible to large crowds coming from the city. That Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and not the Sea of Galilee close to home is significant, especially for Matthew. Remember that for Matthew and his Jewish audience, Jesus is revealed as the new Moses, delivering God's people from slavery to sin and death. In Matthew's gospel, the infant Jesus escapes the murderous intent of Herod, just as Moses escaped Pharaoh. And like Moses, Jesus comes out of Egypt. And like Moses and the children of Israel, Jesus will cross the water and enter into the desert for 40 days for a time of testing and preparation, a reminder of the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so the Jordan is thus not only symbolic as the crossing point of liberation, but also as a foretaste of entrance in a new kind of promised land that Jesus would proclaim as the kingdom of God. Jesus' baptism thus functioned as a sign that the king had arrived and his kingdom project had begun. Although the Exodus story is present here in Matthew's gospel, so too is the story of creation. Jesus emerges from the water, which the Old Testament often uses as a symbol of the watery chaos that existed at the beginning of creation. As the spirit or wind of God moved over the waters in the beginning, so the spirit of God moves over Jesus like a dove, reminding us of the Noah story, when God saved his people from the watery chaos through the ark. And as God spoke creation into existence, God speaks his son's commission to renew creation through his life, death, and resurrection. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. The story of Jesus' baptism is a glorious one that sets the tone for our own baptism, even if that baptism occurred when we were infants. As adults, we can now better understand the significance of what we're going to see as a dangerous baptism. Christians sometimes have a hard time agreeing on the proper mode of baptism, but its meaning sets with these ancient stories into a present reality for every Christian. In baptism, we are liberated from slavery to sin and death through the forgiveness of our sins. We receive a new identity and a new life through a relationship with God, who is present at our baptism as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are invited to once again take on our vocation as people created in God's image, a vocation that involves stewardship and care for each other and for God's good creation. What we might miss, however, is the fact that baptism, regardless of the water source, is also a dangerous act. We may not be exposed to nasty parasites and diseases such as those pilgrims who still insist on plunging into the stinking Jordan. But like Jesus, we will be exposed to other, even more frightening dangers. Our baptism is dangerous because it marks us as belonging to Jesus, the crucified Messiah. And so when we go down into that water, we're doing nothing less than taking on the mission and message of the one in whose name we have been baptized. For example, Jesus emerges from the water, and in the next scene is starving and wandering in the desert while being tempted. Satan invites Jesus to an easier kind of life with a world, but also marks us in the eyes of God as his own beloved children. The baptized followers of Jesus face similar temptations to be comfortable, powerful, and satisfied instead of focusing on the life of service and sacrifice God calls them to lead. Baptism marks us as being set apart for a different kind of life that denies much of the temporal, pleasurable, and consumable things the rest of the world values. Jesus teaches us to live simply and generously in a culture of excess. For us, like the rich young ruler walking away from our possessions, our status, and our former life is painful. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God and God's justice for the poor, for the infirmed, the immigrant, the stranger, and the lost. His ministry took him into back alleys and hostile territories where he risked his reputation and his life to bring the good news of God's coming kingdom to those who needed it most. His call for justice and his identity with outsiders would make his detractors angry enough to want to kill him. When Jesus' followers stand for and with people who cannot stand for themselves, those who seek to retain power and wealth and the status quo will react negatively, and as history teaches us, sometimes violently. Jesus told his disciples that their identity as his followers would mark them as being guilty by association in the eyes of many. Baptism, then, is a commissioning to a dangerous vocation, but when we live it out, that vocation is world-changing. Our association with Jesus marks us in the eyes of the rest of the world, but it also marks us in the eyes of God as his own beloved children who will participate with him in the renewal of God's good creation. As John Dominic Crossan puts it, God is engaging in the great divine cleanup of the world through the ministry of Christ and his church. Folks such as Gideon Blomberg are engaging that cleanup in their own way. He has been advocating for a more sustainable approach to the Jordan River problem. He encourages people to conserve water by growing more native crops and by using gray water, that is, water from washing dishes and doing laundry to flush toilets. Somewhere in your community, there is a cleanup project that God is calling his baptized people to engage in, whether it's for the people he values or the creation he cares for. Whether our tasks are easily doable or imminently dangerous, the baptized are called to follow Jesus out of the water and into the world. When Jesus climbed down the bank into the river, John was shocked. How he knew who Jesus was, we aren't told. Maybe it's something from their shared family history that gave John the clue as to who was standing in front of him. Maybe it was a whisper from the Spirit in John's ear as Jesus approached, and what he heard made him think that something was wrong in the way the scene was playing out. Maybe there is just something about the face of Jesus that caused fishermen to leave their nets and broken people to reach out in hope and powerful people to tremble in their boots and this wild man from the desert to want to fall to his knees and be blessed instead of attempting to confer a blessing. We don't know what happened to cause John to say what he said or cause Matthew to record what he said, but something did, some sense of what was right and what was wrong. And John's sense of what was right was that Jesus should be the one blessing. He should not be the one. He should be the one baptizing and not getting baptized. Yet Jesus says, "Let it be so now. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Let it be so for now? What does that mean? Let's go through the motions. Let's pretend for now? And what is this righteousness that Jesus is trying to fulfill? The truth is, we don't really know what it means. We have some guesses, and some are more certain than others, but we really don't know. What makes sense to me is that Jesus is saying, "I want to join the party. I want to be seen joining the party. I want my ministry, my life, my witness to be one about becoming a part of the body, about joining up with the kingdom of God." John's hesitation has to do with, some say, his understanding of baptism being one of repentance, of forgiveness of sins. And this man had no need to have sins forgiven. So why would he consent to his baptism? Maybe Jesus' view of what was happening was larger. And maybe John and most of us think of repentance as turning away. When we repent, we turn away from our sins, our life of sin. We are sorry for what had gone on before, and we are sorry for what we had done before, and we are pledging to not engage in those behaviors again. That is how we understand repentance. But what if Jesus understood repentance to be primarily a turning forward, a turning toward? What if the gesture that Jesus was making was one of inclusion or acceptance or entrance? This was a beginning moment for the ministry that Jesus would perform. This was a sign that something new was about to be launched. And this new thing was nothing less than the kingdom of God. Nothing less than a new way of living in community. Righteousness refers to being faithful to relationships. You cannot be righteous all by yourself. You are righteous with God and righteous with one another. Righteousness implies a relationship, the necessary requirement for baptism. In our denomination is the community. Baptism is a corporate act. It is almost always done as a part of worship. And when, in extreme cases, it is not a part of a regular worship service, then the community must be represented. Baptism is an entrance into the fellowship of believers. It is a joining up with the body. Once you have been baptized, you are never alone. You are now a new member of God's family. There is always family around you. You have joined something larger than yourself, which is something startling, but always, always worthwhile. There is no doubt that our baptism begins a dangerous movement, but it is always worthwhile. The baptism of the Lord is a perfect time to remind ourselves of the commitment to live a life of grace and hope outwardly. And so this series over the next several weeks is designed to help us see the kingdom of God lived out in concrete ways within the body of Christ. So this week is the promise to be that example, to claim that grace and gift and to embrace the responsibility of being the church in the world right now. The kingdom is not a someday thing. It is a today thing, and we are recommitting ourselves to that vision right here and right now. Actually, we've already done that. All baptized and confirmed members of the Presbyterian Church USA have already made that promise and are living into that grace. So this is just a reminder, a revival of sorts, a re-energizing of the community of faith for another calendar year. And so today I commend us all to a revival so that we might be re-energized for 2023. Accept this invitation to remember our baptismal vows, not because it's safe, but because the prophet Isaiah reminds us that the Lord is creating a new thing. The former things have come to pass. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And I tell you that God's words to Jesus, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," are the same words said to us all. So arise and shine. We are the ones through whom this light shines forth. The light and glory of God be upon us. Amen. If you're able, please stand and join with me in our song of praise, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High."